Today, friends, we continue looking at the seven statements Jesus made on the cross. Seven statements that reveal the heart of the Savior. The first word that Jesus uttered was a word of forgiveness, addressed to the Father on behalf of those who were killing him and crucifying him. Father, he said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The second word was uttered by Jesus was a word of salvation spoken to the thief on the cross. He said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I did not preach a sermon on this one, but the third statement that Jesus made was a word uttered of a word of compassion addressed primarily to his mother, who was entrusted to the care of the disciple John, where Jesus said, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. The fourth word that Jesus uttered was a word of anguish, a word of suffering and pain addressed to God. It was not a statement, it was a question, one of the toughest questions ever asked. Why? And it says in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Two men sat at a bar, sharing their troubles at the end of They sat at the bar talking. Both of them, it turns out, had the same complaint, but their situations really could not be more different. The first man is complaining about how his parents have cut him off. Not only will they not send him money anymore, but they aren't even interested in talking to him. He says he feels abandoned. He says, aren't parents supposed to love and accept you no matter what? Why have they left me all alone like this? It's not fair. Why are they treating me this way? I don't get it, he said. But his parents' behavior, friends, listen to this part, is not as much a mystery as he makes it out to be. You see, the last time he was home, he took his and sold his mother's jewelry. He stole his father's car. He topped it off with a letter to them saying, I'm just taking what I'm owed. I hate you. I want nothing to do with anymore, ever. The second fellow says his parents have cut him off too. No contact, no communication of any kind, no comfort, no support, no love. They won't even answer his calls. And he too asks, why is he being treated so unfairly? Why is he left alone? Why are they treating me this way? But in his case, friends, there is no easy explanation because he was always the perfect son. He always did the right things. He always showed them love and respect and did whatever pleased them. He only left home because they sent him away. And now he's all alone. He doesn't understand it. It's not like them to treat anyone this way. And so it's not fair, he says. Why me? As Jesus hung on the cross, suffering and dying, Jesus was like one of these two fellas. Can you guess which one? Okay, I know it's not rocket science. I know it's not hard to figure out, but the contrast is helpful. It's helpful to understand that when Jesus asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? His question was unlike any other, why me? Why me? than any other person ever asked. We all ask, why me? When things go wrong. Oh, sure, sometimes we have pretty good reasons for asking, why me? After all, it's not always our fault, right? It's not always fair. Why did I have the accident? Why did I get laid off? Why did my spouse have to die? And still, if we think about it, we recognize that there is always some kind of reason for the unhappy and unfair things that happen in our lives. But humanly speaking, there was no good reason for Jesus to be suffering and asking why. Because he had done everything right. He deserved nothing but the best from his Father. And yet, yeah, on the cross, he is getting the worst. He's been abandoned. He's been cut off. He's been left alone. He's left to suffer. He's left to die. He is forsaken. And you have to admit, it doesn't make much sense to us. It's a hard truth to wrap our minds around that God the Father could leave God the Son alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is an amazing question. Let's look at our text this morning. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This verse is paralleled in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. You can check it out. But it's actually a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. This is a tough passage. It asks more questions than it answers. And the biggest being, how could God abandon his own son? It is said that in the 16th century, theologian Martin Luther once sat in his study for hours to meditate on this passage. For hours, he sat oblivious to the world around him. Finally, someone heard him say, "God forsaken by God. How can it be? No one can understand that." Then he got up and he went and did his business. The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message on this passage and said, "I think I can understand the words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' as it is written by David in Psalm 22. But the same words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me,' uttered by Jesus on the cross, I cannot comprehend, and I shall not pretend to be able to explain them." Let me give you some observations about this passage. This cry comes during a 3-hour period of darkness, which was Jesus was crucified about 9 in the morning and uttered the first 3 sayings between 9 in the morning and 12, lunchtime, noon. The Bible tells us that it was from noon until 3 in the afternoon that darkness came over all the land. The final 4 shouts spoken by Jesus on the cross came one after the other quickly before he dies at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Secondly, this shout begins a chain reaction of several violent natural events. In Matthew 27, verse 51 to 52, it tells us that after the seventh shout, the last time Jesus spoke, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, rocks were broken apart, and the tombs broke open. Thirdly, this cry from the cross is a question. This is the only time Jesus asked a question. From the cross, he never asked, why are they persecuting me? He never asked, why did my disciples flee? He didn't ask, why are they whipping me? He didn't ask, why is the nails being driven through my hands and feet? He didn't ask, why is there a crown of thorns on my head? But he did ask, why am I forsaken? This is a very deep statement, friends. This question is shouted in a loud voice. Of the seven cries Jesus makes on the cross, this is one, and the last one is made in a thunderous voice. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't a whimper. It was a shout. The prophecy found in Joel chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 sheds light on why Jesus used such a loud voice. Joel says, the sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky, or the earth and the heavens, will tremble. Another observation I make, friends, is that the shout is directed to my God, not my Father, not Abba, not Daddy. Notice that Jesus does not call to his Father like he did the first time. Remember, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In fact, this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus does not use the term Father at the point of his greatest agony. And as he becomes the sin bearer, he calls out to God. This Father-Son relationship has somehow changed when he becomes sin for us. But notice the possessive pronoun. He doesn't say, the God. He says, my God. Do you see the difference, friends? Which is reveals relationship. And it's repeated for emphasis. He says, my God, my God. Sixth observation is this question is preserved in the original language. Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And scholars suggest that it's the actual language Jesus spoke, which is Aramaic, a combination of Hebrew and Syrian. These anguishing words from the lips of the Lord are recorded for all time so that we can hear his anguish, we can hear his pain and his heartache. The seventh observation, as mentioned earlier, this quotation is from Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was hanging on the cross. My God, verse 1, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Once again, we see the linkage. Ellen mentioned it, the linkage between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how Jesus precisely fulfills 300 prophecies. Do you know that in Psalm 22, verse 7, it predicts the descriptive detail of how people would react to the crucifixion of the Messiah? Listen what verse 7 says. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. It's amazing how closely this mirrors the language of Matthew. Our text is found in Matthew 27, verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. You Psalm 22, 1 to 14 to 15 specifically describes the horror of crucifixion of the cross hundreds of years before there was even such a thing as crucifixion on a cross. That didn't exist when this was written. Do you see what's happening here, friends? This is not coincidence. Listen what it says in verse 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of ceramic material. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Do you know that one statement that Jesus made just before he died? He said, I thirst. 1,000 years before that, it was prophesied that this is going to happen. Psalm 22 verse is even more specific. It says there, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Did that happen? 1,000 years later. And while verse 1 begins with a cry of desolation, this psalm ends with a note of victory. Just like the abandonment of Jesus on Good Friday leads to the exclamation of victory on Easter Sunday. Amen? Listen to Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Now I'm going to start preaching. Now we're going to look closer at our text, friends. Firstly, the darkness. The darkness. Let's look a little closer at the darkness as it's described in Matthew 27, verse 45. It says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. At high noon, friends, a time when it's least expected, the world became dark. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it this way. It was midnight at midday. You can't say, I wonder what he means. It was dark, friends. It was midnight at midday. 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness, almost that is tangible, that you can feel, as the light of the world became payment for the darkness of wickedness and sin. We know this wasn't just a sandstorm. You know how people can try and explain things away? It was just a sandstorm. Can't be. Because the Bible says darkness came over all the land. Not Jerusalem. All the land. If there is, as we speak, a sandstorm in Jerusalem today, will we see it here? No. But when the Bible said came over all the land, darkness was everywhere. It also wasn't an eclipse. You know how the people can explain that? Huh? It was an eclipse. You know why it wasn't an eclipse? Because eclipses don't last 3 hours. Eclipses last 6 to 7 minutes. All the scientists are saying, I'm going to check the Google. No. Listen, friends, it wasn't an eclipse. And this happened at Passover when this moon is the furthest from distance from the sun. This was a supernatural event. Amen. This was a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun to be extinguished. I read this. I said, I got to throw this in. Someone put it this way. The sun had gotten up that morning just like it had done over 12,000 times since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now all the people are saying, okay, let's see, 33 times 12. 33 times 365. No. This is over 12,000, by the way. Only this day, as the sun gazed from the heaven, it saw man murdering its maker. All creation was thrown into turmoil, and the sun in the sky couldn't bear to see the Son who is Savior suffer. For 3 long hours, men and women crept around in their homes with flickering lamps in their hands. They shook in their sandals and shivered as the sun's light and warmth disappeared. They thought the end of the world was coming. There are 3 main periods of darkness recorded in the Bible. You know the first one? The first one takes place at the beginning of creation when God dispelled the darkness with the creation of light. Remember that? The second time takes place in Exodus chapter 10 when the Egyptians were cast into a kind of a darkness that lasted for 3 long days. And now the third time of extended darkness comes right before this fourth cry from the cross. Just as an extraordinary light testified at the birth of Jesus. Remember that bright star? Just as an extraordinary light testified to the birth of Jesus, now an unexplained darkness notifies us of his death. Friends, darkness is always connected to judgment of God for sin. Friends, notice something. It was midnight, that midday, because Jesus became legally guilty of our sins. And therefore, he was judged accordingly. It was during these 180 minutes that Jesus became our sin payment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, we memorize this. For God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God. Jesus took the full brunt of God's judgment, righteous judgment, paying the price by becoming the curse for us, according to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Isaiah 53 verse 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid or hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Friends, it's one thing to bear pain. It's another thing to bear it alone. And it's another thing to have it at the hands of those you've come to love. Those created in the image of God to be blessed and share in his glory and in his goodness are now cursing and crucifying him. Can you imagine that? I was reading about the story of a teenager by the name of Jacob Jett, who hired a hitman to kill his parents. He had given a man money, their ATM cards, the keys to the house, and the location of their jewelry as part of an agreement to kill them. Apparently, the reason why he wanted them dead was that he thought they didn't give him enough allowance. The officer who had to inform his parents said it was the hardest thing he ever imagined in his life. It is hard to imagine the pain of the parents whose own child curses them and seeks their death. Can you imagine how that must have felt? And so, yeah, is Jesus being crucified, being cursed by those he created. Can you imagine how it must have felt, man? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." Friends, it was at that moment on the cross that Jesus became the worst of the worst of all sinners. In fact, he became the sin of all mankind. I thought to myself, I wonder if I can use this, but he became the personification of sin. He became sin in person. And that is why God forsook his son. God the Father, God the Holy One, could not stand to look on sin. So he turned away and Jesus suffered the worst of all pain, that is separation from God. Everything we've done, friends, and all our sins that have ever been committed was placed on Jesus. The Prince of Peace takes all of my sins and your sins and the world's wickedness, lies, broken promises, greed, bitterness, hatred, crime, cursing, and every terrible thought was downloaded on Jesus. Now imagine Jesus on the cross with all this accumulated stench and foulness of the world's sin being poured upon him. And that is exactly what happened at Calvary. You know, on Good Friday service, friends, you better go early. In South Africa, you'll never get a seat. People realize the importance of Good Friday and what Jesus did, so how he gave his life that we can have life. It is the most important day in the life of a Christian, on the Christian calendar. The physical darkness was symbolic of Jesus' separation from the Father, who is light. John Stott, he is a British Anglican priest and theologian. He wrote this: "Our sins blotted out the sunshine of his Father's face. God the Father turned his back because in his absolute holiness, he could not look at the accumulated ugliness of all the world's sins that were piled on his son. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 states it this way: your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God's purity demands that he turns away from wrongdoing. He was repulsed by the sin that was splattered over his son. When God looked away, light evaporated. God brought darkness to the land so that these profane eyes could not see the terrible spiritual agony the Lamb of God was enduring for the punishment of our sins. Friends, listen. And with this darkness came desolation, came anguish, came despair, came suffering, came misery and loneliness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken is quite strong. Forsaken means to abandon, to withdraw companionship, protection, or support from somebody, to give up, to renounce or sacrifice something that gives pleasure. It also means to desert, disown, and to turn away from. And this was more than just feeling alone. Oh, Jesus said, I'm just alone. I'm a poor fellow. It's more than that, friends. Jesus was literally and actually abandoned by God Almighty. This cry from the cross, shouted out to the heavens, is met with a holy silence. I think people say something, Lord, say something, God. The link between the darkness of verse 45 and the desolation of verse 46 is very evident. During this time of desolation on the cross, friends, Jesus did not cease to be the eternal Son of God. God still loved him. In fact, this was the climax of his love, and you saying, yes, Keith, so John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus was forsaken because we deserve to be deserted. He endured the darkness and abandonment and judgment so we wouldn't have to. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. You know, Jesus could have just said the word, man. Eh? Do you know that in heaven, millions of angels were ready to go? Say the word. We will fix these fellows up. These fellows who are crucifying you and feeling all strong, we just say the word. One of us will finish them all. But Jesus didn't. He did it because we were on his mind. He was paying the price for Keith's sin. The Father forsook the Son because his holiness required it. Take a look at Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. The prophet Nahum asked the question that finds its answer on the cross in Nahum 1 verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks have shattered before him. Jesus took the anger and the wrath of God for us. Jesus received what rightly belonged to us so that we can receive what we don't deserve. which is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Don't hang on to your sins, man. I'll give up this, but oh, wait now. Not that. Don't. Jesus paid the price for that one. Just say the word. You'll be forgiven. Friends, there's a story about a man who was brought before the judge for speeding. The fine was assessed at $100, but the man had absolutely no money to pay. In sheer sympathy, the judge did what he did not have to do. He left the bench, he laid aside his robe, stood by the defendant, took out $100 bill and laid it on the table. Then he returned, put on his robe, walked up the stairs to the bench, leaned over and took the $100 that he had laid down and said to the defendant, "Thank you, you are free to go." In a similar way, God the Son made the required payment to God the Father so that we are free to go. God maintains his holiness and justice without sacrificing his standard of righteousness. He demands payment, and the payment has been made. He exhibited his holiness and satisfied his judgment, his justice, by pouring out his wrath on the one who was made sin for us, Jesus Christ. And now listen to this part. And with that comes our deliverance. Amen? Hey, isn't that the best news you ever heard? Because of the darkness and the desolation, you and I can be delivered. Amen? God is holy and will not look upon sin. He is just and therefore must judge sin. But God is love, and he has designed a way where justice can be fully satisfied. God the Father forsook the Son then, and that we may never have to be forsaken now. God the Father forsook his Son once for all, that we may never have to forsake his adopted sons and daughters, now or forevermore. Jesus went through the darkness, friends, so that we can have light. He was cursed that we may be blessed. He was desolate so that we can be free. He was condemned so that we can know the truth. And in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You got it? Why? Jesus sorted that one out. He paid the price. Friends, sin always demands a payment. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. Either Jesus bears our sin or we do. He will certainly turn away from every sinner who refuses to be washed by the blood of Jesus. If anyone goes to hell, it's in spite of what Jesus has done. In spite of that, if people go to hell, it's because they chose to do so, friends. Or they chose not to seek the forgiveness of God. He already paid the penalty. He took the blow. He took the fall. He took the pain and the suffering. The worst thing about hell, let me say, write it down. The worst thing about hell is that it is the place where people are utterly and forever forsaken by God. Listen, this is not our key to horrible. This is what it's about, friends. Hold on to those sins. Hold on, hold on. Oh, this one, mine. Let me say, it's a choice you're making. And so the separation and the will come, and you will be forever forsaken by God. But, you say, hey, I was waiting for that, but. The good news is that, friends, you don't have to go there. Amen? You don't have to go there. Jesus took your punishment with him to the cross. He died as full payment for all your sins. It's no accident that Jesus died during the time of the Passover, because as the Lamb of God, his blood applied to your life, which causes God's righteous judgment to pass over you. Amen? You know that story in Egypt? The Passover? Let me end. This cry from the cross is for everyone. This cry from the cross is for you. This cry from the cross is, I think, especially for me. No one has ever been as alone as Jesus was. You will never be forsaken as he was. No cry of your pain can exceed the cry of his pain when God turned his back and looked the other way. He was deserted that you and I may never be deserted. He was abandoned that you and I may never be abandoned. He was forsaken that you and I never be forsaken. He tasted death that you may experience life. So praise God. Praise him.
Yes.
For why Jesus was forsaken. It was a terrible scene, Lord. But thank you. Thank you. Because you were forsaken, we are saved. We are saved. We were the reason why. Thank him today. Thank him always. Amen. Let's bow our heads. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Our hearts break when we read about what Jesus endured on the cross. We heard his cries. We don't understand why could you do certain things. Now we know, Lord. And we had to say thank you. Thank you. Help everyone here, Lord, to realize that the sin of in our lives, Jesus had paid the price for. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what we want to do in the quiet of our hearts. We want to say, yes, Lord, it's me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I've asked for forgiveness of my sins, that you will cleanse me, Lord, that you will forgive me, and that I will walk in this newness, in this life that you have for me. Bless everyone, Lord. No one, Lord, no one is exempt. Every one of us. You died for our sins. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.